You have your Bibles open to the book of Genesis chapter 17. I'd like to read to you today's passage from chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, so you can follow along with me while I read, or you can listen as I read, and then we'll ask God to bless our time of looking at the Word and preparing ourselves for what He has in store for us through this portion of Scripture. Genesis chapter 17, starting at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of a covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant." Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, as we take the opportunity now to once again let your word begin to minister to our thoughts, our emotions, and our will, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his teaching work here among us. Oh, we thank you that in the difficulty of understanding the word, we can trust you to reveal your truth to us at a time in which we need it. And so, Father, we commit the scripture to you and ask that the Spirit will indeed use it to teach us. I ask that each person here would be attentive to what your Holy Spirit is saying and not try to ignore him or put off the message that he may be saying, but rather we would tune our ears to listen to you, that we would open our eyes spiritually to see the truth that you might have for us here. And Father, as I give myself over to your control, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me so that the Word of God is clearly and accurately communicated here this morning, and that as a result of being here, Father, we will be renewed in our commitment to you, that we will be motivated to do the work you have called us to do, and that we will be strengthened in our labors. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen. God, in expressing his love to Abram, brings him to a point in his life, and if you've noticed in the passage of Scripture that I was reading, Abraham was not saying much. It was his turn to listen. God needed to speak to him. Previously, we've seen how God has taken this man who, for no other reason than God's grace, seemed to have been picked out by God and given the directive to leave his family and his home and what he knew and go to a place God would show him. And how similar to us that directive is, for God often leads us in directions we're not familiar with. We often have to go down paths we've never been down before. And we have to get to a place where we have the kind of faith that Abram had, and that is to learn to trust God no matter what the circumstances. And I hope you've been as encouraged as I have by the reality of Abram's life, knowing that he was not a perfect man. He didn't have perfect faith from the day God called him on. He had to learn how it goes to walk with God. And we all have that challenge before us, because each one of us faces circumstances that change repeatedly. Somebody was talking to me about their experiences in life and how long they had been married and how many years had gone by and how quickly that time passes, and the realization that when you get married, you don't have a clue what you're going to face. We often go into it starry-eyed, looking at the world through rose-colored glasses, and then reality sets in. And the truth is, in our Christian lives, we have to understand that as well. And many people make a profession of faith and then stagger in their faith when circumstances don't seem to line up with the reality of what they're experiencing. Abram had to learn to trust God. And in his learning to trust God, God reassured him over and over again. Back in chapter 15, after he had made a raid on an army of kings and rescued his nephew, it tells us in chapter 15 that after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. At a point in his life where he felt vulnerable, God had to reassure him. But he also had questions about this offspring he was supposed to have. You know, he wanted to know, how am I going to get a kid? And God tried to reassure him over and over again, just trust me, just trust me. And yet he staggered in his faith. And he allowed human planning to usurp God's perfect will and participated in an activity that was completely acceptable in the culture in which he lived. But God said, no, Hagar's son is not going to be the child of promise. And I think Abraham went, when that happened. He was hoping for this child of promise. He thought he had it figured out. That's why I named this whole series Disrupted Plans. See, we all have plans, don't we, that get disrupted. And we get frustrated with the disruption in our plans, not realizing that God is actually the one working out his plan. And his plan is rolling along perfectly, even though it seems like ours is disrupted. So in today's text, I wanted us to focus on something a little bit different, because as God unfolds his desires to Abram and changes his name in this passage of Scripture, we get the idea of what it means to be involved in a covenant with God. And I titled this "A Covenant: The Covenant Experienced," because Abram, in learning to trust God and learning to obey God, has to realize that God has a claim on him and all that is his. That everything he has really belongs to God. And I don't think Abram's really come to grips with this prior to this passage of Scripture, to realize that God has a claim on him and everything that he has. Because to me, that's a huge step of faith, coming to the place of realization that what I have is God's. It's not my own. And when we begin to learn that, God sometimes has to spend a little extra time reminding us of that truth. And I thought it was good, because in the covenant of circumcision, which we see in the Old Testament, we actually have sort of a lesson to be learned about the covenant that God has established with his people today and how the signs of that covenant have changed. And to realize that what we are going to be participating in together today can actually be a learning and a lesson time for us to realize that just as the covenant of circumcision, or the covenant that God made that was made a sign by circumcision, we also have a sign covenant with God, a covenant that we experience when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, and a great follow-up for what we're going to be talking about. So first of all, I want us to consider God's covenant, all right? A divine statement is made in verse 1. Do you see what the divine statement is? I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. First time it's used in the Bible. Up until this time, he had been Elohim. He had been God Most High. Now he is God Almighty. And as we learn and grow in our relationship with God, our perception of who he is will probably change and progress along those lines, where we realize that God is more than a God. God is more than the highest God. God now reveals himself as the God that can do anything. El Shaddai, God Almighty. And it comes at a point in his life, like ours, I believe, where Abram simply needs to be reminded again that God is in charge of the circumstances of his life and that the things that he's going to be asking of Abram are going to take a step of faith as well. And he says, I am God Almighty. You walk before me and be blameless. Isn't that a nice, easy command to get from God? He's saying, I own you. Walk before me and be blameless. That changes his perception on how he's supposed to live his life from this point on. From now on, he's not just walking around the land making a living. Now he's walking before God Almighty. Now he's striving to be blameless so that he can honor the name of God. And he goes on and says, "If as this covenant begins to take effect, you will be the father of many nations," which is really what the name Abraham means. You'll be the father of many nations. And that change in name, although it's a very subtle change, even in the original language, Abraham understood that to mean that God's blessing went beyond what he had even understood would happen. And I love the reality that God loves us so much that he wants to give you more than you could ever even imagine. This week, as I talked to the junior high kids, we started out the week by saying, who is God? And we really emphasized two truths the rest of the week. First one is, God is my creator. He made you. Do you guys realize that? You are created by God. The second truth to take to heart is that God loves you. And as we learn that God created us, and in spite of him creating us, we rebelled against him, but he still loves us, God has put in place the way to have a relationship with him, and it's totally based on him. Nothing we can do except to respond to what he's offering us by being willing to be like Abraham and walk before me and be blameless and become the father of many nations. And I think that's a great promise for Christians to remember. And just like God promised Abraham offspring, God promises us spiritual offspring. And I know some of you balk at that because you say, I never led anybody to the Lord. Well, for one thing, you don't know. But secondly, don't think you got to come up with a contrived means of trying to introduce people to Jesus Christ, but rather walk before the Lord blamelessly and let God fulfill his promise to you to give you spiritual offspring. Somewhere along the line, we as Christians got to shuck this understanding that it's all up to me and realize it's all up to God if we're yielded to him. And when we begin to realize that our yieldedness to him is what makes things possible, God takes us to another step and goes beyond the divine statement and offers Abram a physical, visible response to God's word to him in verse 9. He says, as for you, this is your part. I want you to take on yourself a sign of this covenant I'm making with you. What is our part of the covenant? To demonstrate that God's made a covenant with us. To proclaim the reality of God's promises to us. That's really what it's all about. That's really what faith is all about. To say, I believe God has a promise that has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ that I can be a participator in. And he says, as for you, take on the symbol. And for Abram, it was the symbol of circumcision. And realize that as God established his covenant, I am sure this was something Abram had to stop and go, about. As he considered the ramifications of what God is saying. God basically is saying, I want you to take upon yourself a symbol of ownership that will affect not just you, not just your children, but all of the people that you have responsibility for. And that it's also going to be a symbol that I expect to be carried on generation after generation after generation from now on for as long as we are together in this covenant experience. And so the challenge that he had went way beyond his own physical participation in this rite of circumcision and went far into the future to realize that this was something he had to take seriously. And it tells us over in verse 27 of that same chapter, after it goes on with God speaking to him some more, and after he changes the name of Sarah as well, and re-emphasizes to Abram that he is going to be the father of many nations, it tells us in verse 27, "And every male in Abram's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him." He was 99 years old. Now, God says, "I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you belong to me. You belong to me. You are God's people. You're not your own." The New Testament reemphasizes that and says, "You're not your own. You've been bought with a price." And that's really what the shed blood of Jesus Christ is all about, God's payment and his right to expect a demonstration of ownership from you and I. But I want us to consider not just this covenant statement of God in Genesis. I want us to go down through some other scriptures and see something else. First of all, God's desire. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, if you want to open your Bibles there, we see that God is always desiring people who will not just conform to rules, because conformity to rules is something anybody can learn to do, but he wants a people who are willing to cut away anything that hinders our relationship with God. That's really what God is looking for. So in Jeremiah 4:4, Jeremiah, as a prophet of God to the Israelites, is setting the record straight and saying, "Listen up, guys, you're keeping the law, but you're going through the motions." And he says in verse 4 of chapter 4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord." And all the people in Israel are going, "Oh yeah, we've had that done." But look what he says next. "Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or my wrath will flare up and burn like the fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." You see, God is saying the sign of circumcision was supposed to demonstrate lives led blamelessly and walking before me. You're not doing that. You need a deeper circumcision. You need a circumcision of your heart. You need to cut away anything that hinders your relationship with me, because that's really what I want. You see, the sign has no value in and of itself if it isn't linked to a reality in thinking. And too many times we try to fulfill the letter of the law without realizing how important the spirit of the law is, and that God desires a people that desire him. And so he says, while you've been wrapped up in obeying the law in the Old Testament, Jeremiah brings this thundering condemnation, really, to the people of Israel, in essence saying, you know that covenant sign you've been keeping all these years? It's worthless. Unless you've experienced a change of heart. Now later on, in the New Testament, we have the writers of the epistles revealing even more about God and God's covenant and God's desire for his people. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, we have another passage of scripture you can look up, 1 Corinthians 7:19, where it tells us we're going past God's covenant and his desire for a people that are committed to him to see what God's requirement really is, especially in regard to this issue of circumcision. I'm telling you, in the early church, circumcision or not being circumcised was a big deal. We have the music wars today. They had the circumcision wars in those days. Who's really a Christian and who's not a Christian? The Council of Jerusalem had to get together and decide the issue. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, writing to Gentiles with Jews mixed among them, he says in verse 19, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing." It's kind of like him saying, traditional music isn't the answer, contemporary music isn't the answer. Those forms that we use to demonstrate our relationship with God are not as important as our relationship with God. We cannot allow ourselves to get pulled into a wrong thinking about what we do in the name of Jesus Christ, but we rather have to look at what God's requirement is. And this verse tells us circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And he's writing this to the Corinthian believers who are struggling to understand how does Christian freedom fit into Judaism and Christianity and all the Judeo-Christian ethics we're hearing about, and how are we going to tie that all together? And Paul is saying to them, focus your attention on keeping God's commands. Walk blameless before me. You see, God wants us to be like Abraham. Abraham encountered God before the law took place. Abraham was a man that God was dealing with and helping him understand what real faith looks like. And so we can look at Abraham and say, that's what an Old Testament example of real faith looks like. This came all before the Ten Commandments. This is purely on a man's walk with God, and that's where you and I should be. In our walk with God, we should be focusing on keeping his commands and not worrying about the peripheral things. You see, God desires dedicated lives. The sign of that dedication now in God's dealing with humanity is changing, because circumcision now isn't the end all. Now God's saying, oh, there's a deeper need that transcends ethnic background or race or social strata. There's a dilemma that exists within the human heart that you need to address, and that is that you need to learn to obey me and not really worry about some of those external signs and symbols. And you know, we can't do that except with God's help. I can't overcome my natural tendency to buy into a set of standards that I think makes me right with God unless God gives me the ability to see beyond my own personal pride and remind me again, it's not about you, it's about me. God does it, you don't. If you're proud of your religiosity, lose the pride, get circumcised in your heart, turn back to God and start obeying his commands. The debilitating sin that cripples churches is spiritual pride. We begin to think we're better than the rest of the world because we're sitting in here on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and that's just about the only difference between us and the rest of the world. That does not make us better. God expects hearts that are tuned to him, and that's what God desires. And I'm so thankful that God's power comes to play in the next verse I'm going to direct you to, which is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, actually verses 21 and 22. And in this passage of Scripture, he's taking us back to the Old Testament again, and he reminds the readers about Noah and how the flood brought about destruction for some, but deliverance for Noah and his family. And he says in verse 21, and this water symbolizes baptism, what we're going to be observing in just a moment. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And you go, oh, wait a minute. Now, is he saying you've got to be saved? You've got to be baptized to be saved? And once again, we're falling right back into a form, aren't we? But look what he continues to say. Not the removal of dirt from the body. In other words, it isn't about the water part of baptism that makes us right with God at all. It's a stirring symbol and an appropriate symbol and a biblical symbol to be baptized by immersion. But that water, which washes away dirt, isn't what it's all about. What is it all about? It says, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. And look what else. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what brings about salvation. No form, no conformity to a set of rules, but rather the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us the opportunity to be saved. And it says in verse 22, hey, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Do you see the significance of God's power being demonstrated even in a symbol like baptism, to realize that it isn't the dipping in of the water at all, but it's rather the pledge of a clear conscience. This person saying, I am doing this because God owns me. And when I'm baptized, I'm leaving behind the old me. And I'm joyfully accepting the new me. That may not be the point at which it happens, because I believe it's a heart being stirred and brought to life by God. But baptism is the sign of God's covenant promise. It takes the place of circumcision. It puts us in a body of believers who have in common the sign of a relationship with God, which is water baptism. But we know that's not what makes us right with God, because anybody can go through a water baptism. And unfortunately, many people do it without really thinking about what they're doing and may cling to that the rest of their life. When you ask them, are you born again? They say, well, I was saved when I was 8 years old because I got baptized. Think about it. What does God desire? He wants hearts that are right with Him. He wants the pledge of a clear conscience. A person that says, I want to walk before the Lord, and I want to walk blameless. And I am demonstrating that desire by participating in a covenant sign. See, that's what baptism is. And the great thing is, we don't often embrace enough the joy of the baptismal experience. Now it's warm and hot, and I could have done a baptismal service out at the pond, as it were, out at the river, whatever you want to call it, Blue Horizons. You've had baptisms out there in the past. I did a few myself. But I always would rather do it here because there's more people here. And it's a witness about a heart change that we want to testify to the collected body of Christ. The reason why the outdoors was appealing for a number of years is because we said we should do it in public, not in private. But I don't know if I'm going to be able to go out anywhere and get a more public venue than 120 people. With a sound system. You see, I've had people share their testimonies outdoors and the wind blows it away. And the people standing back watching don't hear a word. They just take it for granted. We want to joyfully embrace even one person recognizing the covenant sign and speaking from the pledge of a clear conscience. Today, we're witnesses. We're witnesses of that pledge. And we realize again as we participate together in baptism that this act isn't what cleanses, but it's the power of Jesus' resurrection that cleanses us. And we demonstrate the power of Jesus' resurrection by using a symbol that reminds us when we go under the water, we're buried with Christ. When we come up out of the water, we are raised with Him to a new life. And that ought to be all of our goal. And there's times when I think, wow, maybe I should just get up and get baptized every day to pledge a clear conscience to God. And that's when I have to remind myself that God says, like in a marriage, did you make that pledge? Then just keep it. You don't need to have a ceremony. You don't need to go through the act again. Keep the pledge you made. Keep your conscience clear. And that is how we win at the Christian life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Prepare ourselves to witness together this ordinance of baptism. We're going to sing one verse of a hymn together while I get my flip-flops on and get ready to get into the water. But as we prepare ourselves for that, just ask God to clear a space in your mind and in your thinking, so that you are open to what He might be teaching you through this process. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the Word of God, the challenge that exists in the Word of God, the challenge that exists for each one of us to be like Abraham, to experience God renaming us and asking us to demonstrate visibly His ownership in our life. Bless the remainder of our proceedings, that they might bring honor and glory to You. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.